speaking on this program is Brother Tony Lawrence.
Everybody wants friends. Everyone wants to be loved, wants to be appreciated, wants to have someone with whom they can share their lives. In fact, if you will just consider the social network Facebook, I know many of you are a part of that, and you have friends. Some of you have hundreds, some of them thousands of friends. People that you consider to be someone with whom you share something important, something valuable. I've enjoyed getting to know some of my high school classmates again. People with whom I have been dear friends for years. On Friends and Family Day, it's appropriate that we take some time to talk about friends and friendship and what that means. However, we are gathered here today to honor, to worship, and to serve our Lord and Master Jesus Christ. And it is important that as we sing our songs, as we pray our prayers, as we read from God's Word, that we give God the glory, and that we give Jesus Christ the honor and the praise that He is due. With friendship, however, there are two sides. When we talk about, I have found a friend in Jesus, He's everything to me, He's the lily of the valley, or there's not a friend like the lowly Jesus, no, not one, we have to understand that Jesus has done His part to be our friend. Solomon observed in Proverbs chapter 18 and verse 24, a man who has friends must himself be friendly, but there is a friend who sticks closer than a brother. In order for me to have friends, I have to be a friendly person. In order for the Lord to be my friend, I have an obligation on my side. So let me, for just a few moments, study 3 points with you. We want to look at friendship explained. I say that most of us already know what friendship is and what friendship involves. Then I want to talk for just a few moments about friendship examined. That's where we go from the explanation stage to where we start examining it in the lives of real individuals. And then number 3, friendship employed. That's where we actually understand our role, our part, as we participate in this. The term friend is found 115 times in 106 verses in the New King James Translation. And there it has a wide range of meanings. For instance, in Deuteronomy chapter 13 and verse 6, God is instructing Moses about the kind of people who might have a great impact on our lives. And so he says, if your brother, the son of your mother, your son, your daughter, the wife of your bosom, or notice carefully now, or your friend who is as your own soul. I dare say most of us have someone in our life that is our close, dear friend, someone whom we could describe as our own soul. They have the same sort of goals, the same sort of aspirations, the same sort of values that we do, and they are important to us. On the other hand, the Bible uses the term friend to describe people who are sometimes what we would term fair-weather friends. In Proverbs chapter 14 and verse 20, Solomon says, the poor man is hated even by his own neighbor, but the rich has many friends. We would say that the rich man who has friends, they're only fair-weather friends. They're only his friends as long as he has something to offer them. Let him become poor and those friends will disappear in a moment. And the third thing that the Bible holds out is that friends are in the same category many times as our family. Frequently when I am called upon to preach funerals, the family will gather together in a room preparing for the final service. While the family gathers together, it is not infrequent that the family will call together some friend and say, you're like a part of our family. And in Luke chapter 14 and verse 12, Jesus is talking about inviting people to a meal, and he says, "Then he also said to him who had invited him, 'When you give a dinner or a supper, do not ask your friends, your brothers, your relatives, nor your rich neighbors, lest they invite you back and you be repaid.'" Notice how he categorizes there together your friends, your family together. But this lesson is going to address the real type of friends. Not just the fair weather friends, the kind that are real true friends, like, for instance, those who listen to each other, those who see one another's needs, those who have at their heart the other's best interest. A real, genuine friend. Now, in order for us to understand this, I want us to examine it in the lives of Bible characters. You know, I can have a theory, and I can wrap my mind around it and begin to try to understand it, but it's only when I begin to see it acted out in the lives of real people that I can grasp it and I can understand it. As you and I start thinking about real friendship, we want to see it in the lives of real people. And so we're going to look at the lives of Job, David, Solomon, and Jesus. And we're going to briefly look at a few of these points. Notice with me, first of all, Job. And Job was a man who experienced a tremendous amount of sorrow and sickness. In the beginning of the book of Job, Job is faced with losing his family and losing his wealth. And after that happens, then Satan even afflicts Job with the losing of his health. He was so sick that boils were on his body, and he would scrape the sores to try to be able to find some sort of relief. Job had some friends, and they came to help him. In Job chapter 2 and verse 11, "Now when Job's three friends heard of all this adversity that had come upon them, each one came from his own place. Eliphaz the Temanite, Bildad the Shuhite, Zophar the Naamahite, for they had made an appointment to come together to mourn him and to comfort him." As you think about Job's friends, initially they had the right idea. Just like some of us, when we lose a loved one, it's encouraging for us to have someone to come to the funeral home and put their arm around our shoulders and say, "I feel for you, I grieve with you." Here his friends are going to mourn with him. They're going to try to comfort him. They're not just doing this haphazardly. They made an appointment to come together. They really want to be his friends. However, as we study through the book of Job, we realize his friends were not nearly as genuine as Job had wanted them to be. What took place is Job, because of his suffering, they developed in their mind an idea that Job must be suffering because of something he has done wrong. And so in Job chapter 6 and verse 14 we read, Job saying, "To him who is afflicted, kindness should be shown by his friend." If I am afflicted, you ought to be kind to me. The last thing that any of us need when we are down is for someone to kick us. Verse 27 of the same chapter, "Yes, you overwhelm the fatherless and you undermine your friend." As I go to chapter 12, verse 4, Job says, "I am one who is mocked by his friends, who called on God and he answered him, the just and the blameless who is ridiculed." Job said, "I am trying to do what is right." Job's mistaken. It's not God who's bringing this upon him. But Job said, "You ought to be encouraging me and you are mocking me, you are maligning me." Verse 21 of chapter 19, "Have pity on me, have pity on me, O you my friends, for the hand of God has struck me." Job's begging and saying, "If you are my friend, help me, don't mock me." But Job was more a friend to them than they were to him. We come to chapter 32. God brings His perspective on all of this event. And in Job 32 and verse 3, also against His three friends, His wrath was aroused because they had found no answer, yet had condemned Job. They didn't have any reason to say Job had sinned, and yet they had condemned him. And God's wrath, God's anger was manifest toward them. Well, did Job hold a grudge? Did Job say, no, you guys have been so wicked? No. As you come to chapter 42, Job prays for his friends. Verse 10, and the Lord restored Job's losses when he prayed for his friends. Indeed, the Lord gave Job twice as much as he had had before. God blessed Job when Job prayed for his friends. I suggest to you that tells us a lot about what friendship really involves. Then we go to the life of David. David was a man truly blessed by God, had things that most men could only wish for. And yet, God blessed David to such a degree that David began to take it for granted. And David began to think, I can do whatever I want to. And David committed adultery with Bathsheba. Following that, David's life turned in a very bad direction. Suffering came at him from every direction. In chapter 41 and verse 9, David moans himself for the fact that his close friend has turned against him. In this passage, it's Ahithophel. That's his advisor. That's his close friend who has betrayed him and gone to Absalom and has advised Absalom to do things that were immoral, to do things that were shocking, to take his father's life. And so David said, even my own familiar friend, in whom I trusted, who ate my bread, has lifted up his heel against me. The one that I have this confidence in, he's turned his back on me. You ever been betrayed by a friend? You know how that feels. When friends talk about you, their words can become like arrows. David puts it like this, who sharpened their tongue like a sword and bend their bow to shoot arrows. Bitter words. He's picturing it like a sword and like an arrow. He says, it hurts to have friends betray you. And David experienced something that I'd say most of us have had in our lifetimes as well. And that is a friend who, when times become difficult, when things turn the wrong direction, walk away from us, and avoid us and ignore us. And David says, my loved ones and my friends stand aloof from my plague, and my relatives stand afar off. They're not there with me when I'm going through this difficulty, when I'm going through this trial. Solomon, in all the great wisdom that God provided him, had some great instruction. He said in Proverbs 17 and verse 17, a friend loves at all times, and a brother is born for adversity. He said in chapter 19, verse 4 and verse 6, beware of certain type friends, those who have their hands stuck out and say, give me something and I'll be your friend. Wealth makes many friends, but a poor man is separated from his friend. Chapter 19, verse 4. Verse 6, many entreat the favor of nobility, and everyone or every man is a friend to him who gives gifts. You give me something, I'll be your friend. You don't give me something, and then I'll leave. Solomon points out, though, in chapter 12, verse 26 and 22, verse 24, that one must learn to choose their friends carefully. And that is very, very important. He would say, for the righteous choose his friends carefully, for the way of the wicked leads them astray. We know that if you have the right kind of friends, they'll lead you in a good direction. The wrong kind of friends lead you in the wrong direction. Verse 24 of chapter 22, make no friendship with an angry man, and with a furious man do not go. You find a person given to anger, you better stay away from him. The right kind of friends. But perhaps the greatest thing that Solomon says is with regards to what a real friend does. A real friend will offer you sound advice. A real friend will rebuke you when it is needed. Solomon says, faithful are the wounds of a friend, but the kisses of an enemy are deceitful. Verse 9, ointment and perfume delight the heart, and the sweetness of a man's friend gives delight by hearty counsel. Verse 17, as iron sharpens iron, so a man sharpens the countenance of his friend. If you have a real friend, they will tell you the truth. They will tell you when you need to make correction in your lives. We've looked at three Old Testament examples, but we come to the greatest example of all. There's not a friend like the lowly Jesus. No, not one. Never has been, nor ever will be. Jesus is a greater friend to every one of us than what we might call our best friend on earth. He has done more for us, cares more for us, than anyone else ever has. Because real love is sacrificial. It gives. Jesus said, going back to that passage in John 15, verse 13, greater love has no man than this, than to lay down one's life for one's friends. You can't find a friend any more true, any more loyal than one who will die for you. Jesus did. He died for your sins and for mine. In John 15, verse 15, Jesus didn't hide things from His friends. In a context of John 15, trying to talk to His apostles about what He is revealing, what He is going to show, He said, no longer do I call you servants, for a servant does not know what his master is doing. But I've called you friends, for all the things that I've heard from my Father, I have made known to you. You're my friends. I'm going to tell you, the reason why you and I have this book here is because God wants us to be His friend, to reveal to us what He wants man to do, where He wants man to go. And Jesus became a friend to people who really needed Him. Have you ever looked around and seen in a room of people, certain ones standing and talking, you know, they're friends. And you look over there and you see one lone person by themselves. And you say, that person needs a friend. That person needs someone to talk to him. In Luke chapter 7 and verse 34, they call Jesus a friend of tax collectors and sinners. When He came to this world, He didn't go to the religious elite and say to them, hey, I'm here for you. No, He went to the people who were truly in need, because Jesus was a friend to everyone. Now we've explained it, we've examined it, now what are we going to do with it? Friendship goes both ways again. A man who has friends must himself be friendly. You've got to be the kind of person who offers yourself to be a friend of Jesus. One must obey Him. You see, He's been a friend to you. In chapter 15 and verse 14, we read, you are my friends if you do whatever I command you. There's a part that I have to do in this. There are people in the Bible described as God's friend. We read about Abraham in James 2:23. And the Scripture was fulfilled, which says, Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness, and he was called the friend of God. In the book of Exodus, chapter 33 and verse 11, so the Lord spoke to Moses face to face as a man speaks to his friend. God looked at Moses, and Moses was the friend of God, just like Abraham was the friend of God. Sadly, not everybody is true to their friendship, just like in your own personal life. You have people that have been loyal and true to you throughout life, and you, I am sure, have found people that have turned their backs on you, and there are some people who have turned their backs on the Lord. Judas did. I can visualize as Judas comes with that band of officers into the Garden of Gethsemane. He's already made it clear, I'm going to identify our Lord. I'm going to identify Jesus so you can arrest Him. And immediately he went up to Jesus saying, "Greetings, Rabbi," and kissed Him. But Jesus said to him, "Friend, why do you come? Why have you come?" He was there to betray our Lord. It wasn't just Judas, though. In Matthew 26, verse 69, now Peter sat outside the courtyard, and a servant girl came to him saying, "You also were with Jesus of Galilee." But he denied it before them all, saying, "I do not know what you're saying." And when he had gone out of the gateway, another girl saw him and said to those who were there, "This fellow also was with Jesus of Nazareth." But he denied it with an oath, "I do not know the man." And a little later, those who stood by came up and said to Peter, "Surely you are one of them, for your speech betrays you." Then he began to curse and swear, saying, "I do not know the man." Immediately the rooster crowed, and Peter remembered the words of Jesus who had said to him, "Before the rooster crows, you will deny me three times." So he went out and wept bitterly. He's not a friend. Friends don't do that to friends. There have been people who've wanted to be Jesus' friend, but have walked away because of the commitment. It's going to cost you something. Just like a real friendship will cost you something, being a friend of Jesus will cost you obedience. It will cost you commitment to our Lord. Many of you are here today because someone cares about you. There are people in this audience here who have invited you, encouraged you, and tried to express their friendship to you because they've said, "I want you to come. I want you to see where we go to church. I want you to see how we sing, we pray, we partake of the Lord's Supper, we study. And I want you to see what we do because I believe that we have found the right thing." And that's what real friends do. They go to their friends and their family and they say, "We have found the truth. We want you to share in it as well. You cared enough to be here. You cared enough of your friendship to say, I'll go. I'll listen. And I'll evaluate it." I want you to remember that Jesus cared for all of us before we ever cared for Him. He's here wanting to be our friend. And according to Romans 5, verses 6 through 8, "For when we were without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet perhaps for a good man would someone even dare to die. But God demonstrates His own love toward us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us." I want to end this lesson with a question. Will you be a friend to Jesus? The song that we sang just a few moments ago, "I'll Be a Friend to Jesus." "They try my Lord and Master with no one to defend. Within the halls of Pilate, he stood without a friend. The world may turn against him. I'll love him to the end. And while on earth I'm living, my Lord shall have a friend. I'll do what he may bid me. I'll go where he may send. I'll try each flying moment to prove that I am his friend. To all who need a Savior, my friend, I'll recommend, because he brought salvation is why I am his friend. I'll be a friend to Jesus. My life for him I'll spend. I'll be a friend to Jesus until my years shall end.